And then if you will, please open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the reading of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Some time ago, I decided that my reel on my fishing rod that I use every once in a long while, then we'll have to do that more often, that it needed to have new line on it. And I didn't know how to put that new line on that spin reel. And so after thinking that over for a little bit, I decided I'm going to check online. And sure enough, there was this fella who not only did he tell you how to do it, he gave a demonstration of this is how you do it. And believe it or not, even though I have 10 thumbs, do you ever know anybody with 10 thumbs? I have 10 thumbs. And even though I'm that way, I was able to follow watching that guy as he restrung his spin reel, put new line on it, and not only told you how to do it, but went through a demonstration. Here's how you do it. I was actually able to put new line on my reel. I was kind of proud of myself, but I'd been able to follow that guy's example. And that's, by the way, kind of difficult, at least it is for me, to put a line on a reel for a rod and reel. But having the example before me, this is how you do it, as a result, I was actually able to accomplish it. Now, if I have to do it again, I have to watch the thing again to see how to do that. But nonetheless, having the example before us makes it easier to accomplish something. We have something that we're to accomplish. We are to overcome temptation. We're not to give in to temptation and sin. It's an obligation, and that's another sermon I'll have to preach sometime on our obligation to overcome temptation and to not give in and commit sin. And so we need an example, somebody to show us, all right, here's how it's done. Well, let me ask you this. Of everybody you ever knew, of everybody you ever expect to know, how many have lived a life with the same nature that you and I have, tempted in the same ways that we're tempted, and never ever gave in and sinned? How many do you know? Now, you don't know anybody, do you? Because there's nobody like that around today. We've all sinned, and we come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. So where can we go to find an example of somebody that was with the same nature, the same weaknesses that we are born with, and tempted in all the ways that we're tempted, yet never, ever sinned even so much as one time? Well, that's what we have, of course, in the example of the only person who ever accomplished that. That one person who has the same nature we have, was tempted all the ways that we're tempted, and yet never sinned. That one person is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now go back to our text, please, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That's important for us to know. That when we stumble, when we do give in to temptation, we don't have a high priest to go to that has no sympathy for our weaknesses. He understands. He's been there. Now, we cannot say he did that because he didn't give in to it. But he can show us how it's done. And he has shown us how it's done. He can sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, what should we do as the result? Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, mercy for the forgiveness of our sins when we sin. We can come boldly, not in fear and trepidation, but come boldly before the throne of God through Jesus Christ, our high priest, our mediator, and confess our sins to God and ask God to forgive us, knowing that we have a mediator, we have a high priest ministering before God for us, who has been tempted in all the ways that we're tempted, yet without sin, and he can sympathize with our weakness. We obtain mercy in the forgiveness of our sins, but, just as importantly, find grace to help in time of need when we are tempted. We're struggling to overcome the temptation. Then we go and pray for the strength, and we'll say more about that as we get into the lesson, to overcome those temptations, and by through Jesus our high priest, through Jesus our mediator, through Jesus our advocate, the lawyer who pleads our case, through Jesus we obtain the strength to overcome temptation and the forgiveness if we sin, and we repent of the sins, confess the sins, and ask God to forgive us. All the mercy and the grace that we need because we sin is found through Jesus Christ. So we want to see from Jesus Christ how, what we can learn about how to overcome temptation. Now last week, and I'm not going to return to this, we learned that Jesus had the same nature that we have. By the way, Jesus is still a man in heaven. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, the man Christ Jesus, Paul calls him. So he's still a man, even in heaven. And that enables him to plead our cause as the mediator, the go-between, who is both divine and human. He can understand from the human perspective as well as the divine perspective. So he's still that way in heaven for us. But last time we studied that Jesus took on him the same human nature we have. Now that doesn't mean he ceased to be God, and I want us to remember that. He was and is God, divine. But he took on himself the same nature. Always, you can reread on your own Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. He took on him the same human nature we have and always made like we are, both in spirit and in body. He became just like us, even though he never ceased to be divine. Now, I'm not asking you to understand that. I believe it can be explained from a scripture standpoint. You don't have to understand, you have to believe it. That he was both human and divine. Same nature God has, same nature we have. But in having the same nature that we have, he experienced all the temptations that we experience, and he experienced them with the same ability to give in to sin and to succumb to sin. He did not use any divine power to overcome temptation. He was tempted as a man. And so we can go and see, well, what did Jesus do? Well, we found last time he was tempted in three ways. Excuse me. And in addition to those three ways that he was tempted to sin, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, he also suffered. And that suffering tempted him to lose his faith in God. And we have those same, but he overcame all those. The three ways he was tempted to commit sin: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the sufferings he went through, more suffering than we'll ever go through in his behalf, he went through in our behalf. He overcame the suffering. He overcame the temptations to sin. And just as he was tempted to sin in three ways, he used three ways to overcome the temptation. And if we will follow his example in using those three avenues, those three ways that are available to us, just as they were to him, to overcome temptation, then we can overcome temptation just as Jesus overcame temptation. So what are the three things that Jesus employed to overcome temptation? The first thing is that Jesus made up his mind that he was going to do God's will, and he was not going to succumb to temptation. You know, that is such, well, let me give the passage, then I'll talk about this for a minute. In John chapter 8, verse 29, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Now, if you will make up your mind, now, if you're like I am, and you are, then you know there's some things that tempt you more than others. I'm not tempted to gamble. I'm too much of a tightwad. I'm not tempted to go out and go to the casino or to buy a lottery ticket. Those things, that doesn't tempt me, because I know that I'll lose my money and I don't want to lose what little I have. So that's not a temptation. You may face that temptation. That's a specific temptation. But there are other things. Now, some of you know this. What I am tempted, if it hits me without me being on guard, I'm tempted to lose my temper. That's a temptation that I face. And I have to be on guard about that at all times. I think I'm like my dad. He had quite a temper, and I have to be very careful about that. And if I'm on my guard, but if you catch me at a time when I'm not on my guard, then I might accidentally slip up. You might see me turn red in the face and maybe even say something harsh that I shouldn't say. And I, if I do, I'll have to repent of that and confess that sin to you and to God and ask you to forgive me and ask God to forgive me, because that's a sin, to lose your temper and say something harsh you shouldn't say. And so that's a temptation that I face. But whatever temptations you face, you need to make up your mind ahead of time. I don't have to give in to that. I can overcome that. Jesus made up his mind that he was going to serve God in every way, and he never, ever slipped up from that. Let me give another illustration to this point. You hear, and I've seen this in football games, where one coach does not prepare his team as well as the other coach does. And this other coach has a trick play, and the other team's not prepared for it. And they make a big game. But I've seen, I don't know why Nick Saban's team always seems to be this way. I've seen those teams that you can throw at them whatever trick plays you want to, and they're already prepared. They're ready for it. It doesn't make, they'll throw them for a loss, because usually when you use a trick play, it sets you up for a big loss as well as a big gain. Because they're well prepared. You be well prepared. I need to be well prepared. Make up my mind ahead of time. Whatever the temptation, whatever the trial, if you wait till it hits you, you're not ready. If the team waits until the trick play is played on them and they haven't prepared for it, they're not ready, and the other team's going to make a big gain, maybe a touchdown. And if you wait till you're in that situation, you haven't made up your mind, all right, this is a weakness of mine. I'm not going to succumb to this. I'm going to overcome that. If you wait until you're in that situation, you're going to be thrown for a loss. You're going to give in. You're going to succumb to the temptation, and you're going to sin. Make up your mind that you don't have to sin. Make up your mind. You, whatever that temptation is that you face, that's something that is a weakness of yours, you don't have to give in to that. You can overcome that. And you're not going to say, well, that's just the way I am. No, you don't have to be that way. You weren't born that way. You weren't born with a sinful nature. Something made you become that way. Overcome it. And that's the way I have to deal with myself. That's the way you must deal with yourself. Whatever that temptation is to you, you make up your mind, just as Jesus did, I'm going to overcome it. There's something else that Jesus did to overcome temptation that's also available to us, and that we can do this. He always appealed to the Word of God. The answer to every temptation you face is found in the Word of God. Think about that. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your Word, and by the way, that's a great verse to memorize. Your Word I have hidden in my heart. Why? Why hide God's Word? Why memorize the Word of God? That I might not sin against you. Let me just stop right here and make this point. There's a reason that we have these Bible classes. Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, ladies' class on Wednesday morning, men's class Tuesday evening. There's a reason we have these Bible classes. Psalm 119 verse 11 is one of the major reasons we have these. How can you know what's right and what's wrong if you don't know the Word of God? That's the problem, a problem, with our denominational friends. They don't study the Bible. They don't want to sick them from coming here about what the Bible says, about what we ought to do about various things. And so they don't know when they're sinning. And you wonder, how in the world can people live the way they do and not have a guilty conscience? Because they don't know any better. They need to study. But if you're not here for Sunday morning Bible class, if you're not here for Sunday afternoon Bible class, if you're not here for Wednesday night Bible class, if you ladies don't come to the ladies' class, if you men don't come to the men's class, what are you saying? You're saying, well, I really don't need to know that. I can do just fine without knowing that. You need, and by the way, you need to study in preparation for the classes. And by the way, just reading a verse today, how many people think it's really great if they look at one Bible verse a day? Or how many people think it's really great if they subscribe to something where they get this little cheerful message that's written, that's, you know, a feel-good story and one verse with it? Oh, I'm so holy because I read this devotional each day. Well, all right. If it teaches the truth, fine, but that's not enough. That's not nearly enough. You need to be, we all of us, need to be seriously studying our Bibles, hiding the truth of God's Word in our heart, so that we'll know what's right and what's wrong, and so we'll receive the strength to overcome the temptations when they come. Now, when Satan came and tempted, by the way, you know, we looked at this last week, Matthew 4 verses 1 through 11. By the way, Luke 4 verses 1 through 13 is parallel. It's just briefly mentioned in Mark chapter 1. But the two parallel passages that tell us about what was usually called the temptation of Christ, as if that's the only time Christ was tempted. The devil left him for a season till there would be an opportune time to return, is what Luke says about it. And so he just left him for a time. Jesus was tempted throughout his life just as we are. But this is an example recorded for us of how Jesus overcame temptation. Now, we'll hit it quickly because we studied it last week. But you remember in Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that Satan came to Jesus after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and was hungry. And he said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Jesus replied it is written. And what did he say? It is written. Where did Jesus turn to get the strength to overcome the temptation? And what did he know that enabled him to see what was wrong with that? It is written. He went to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He had it hidden in his heart. He quoted to Satan. Deuteronomy chapter 8. See, Jesus was a Jew born under the law. And that law applied to him, and he kept that law. And he said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, we've talked about this last time. I'm not going to reiterate it this time. But you see that Jesus went to the Word of God to enable him to overcome the temptation. It would have been a sin if he'd turned those stones into bread. He could have done it, but it would have been a sin because that would have been a misuse of his miracle power. He didn't have to prove to Satan he is the Son of God. Satan knew it. He didn't have to prove to himself he was the Son of God. He knew he was the Son of God. The purpose of his miracle-working power was to prove he's the Son of God. It would have been a misuse just in order to satisfy his own hunger. And so he would not do it, but he showed that he was learning. He was not just learning. He was trusting in God to provide the things that he needed, even though he would not sin in order to get those things. And so he went to the Scripture. And this is the point. If you know what the Word of God says, then you know what's right, you know what's wrong, and you're given the strength to overcome that temptation. No, I can't do that. That contradicts what God says. I can't do that. That's against the word of God. That would be sin if I do that. Jesus overcame. He didn't use any. Now listen carefully, please. He did not use any power not available to us. He went to the scriptures. The scriptures are there for us to use. Go to the scriptures. Learn the scriptures. Study the scriptures. Find out what's right and what's wrong. And make up your mind, I'm going to do what's right, and I'm not going to do what's wrong. And again, the Satan came to him, Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. The devil then took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he would give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest any time you dash your foot against a stone. But Jesus answered and said to him, it is written again. Now, by the way, the devil could use passage. He misused the passage. And by the way, it's kind of hard to see how he misused the passage. It is true, as the Satan is quoting from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. See, Satan can quote scripture too. But he's quoting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And that psalm, if you read Psalm 91, we haven't studied that yet on Sunday afternoon, then God is promising that he protects good people. And God does protect good people. Well, so why not just go jump off the highest the thing in town and see if he'll bear you up in his hands? Was Jesus a good man? Was he a righteous man? He's the only person that ever lived that was responsible before God, who never even sinned a single time. So certainly he was a righteous person. Why not just jump off that 600-foot pinnacle at the top of the temple? Well, because, he says, it is written again. You have to let Scripture explain Scripture, and that's what Jesus did. Scripture shows the limitations of the Scripture. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. That is, don't put God to the test to see what he will do. He'll keep his promise, but don't test him to see if he'll keep his promises. And so it's written, you should, and he's now quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus knew what the scripture said. He had the scripture committed to memory. And by the way, even if you don't have it committed to memory, you can know, you can remember, well, you know, this passage tells me not to do that. Or this passage says I can do that. You can at least have that in your mind. And you can make notes, study the scriptures, and remember the best you can. But keep them in your mind as to what is right and what is wrong. Know what the scriptures say. Jesus did. And therefore, he used the scripture to overcome the temptation. And then finally, and this is the third way in which Satan tempted him. He tempted him with the lust of the flesh, turned the stones to bread. He tempted him with the pride of life, jump off the pinnacle of the temple, show how you're the Son of God. He now tempted him with the lust of the eyes. He took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. This is a miracle. And showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Luke says he showed him in a moment of time. All the kingdoms of the world and their glory. It's a miracle what Satan did. Satan at that time was able to work miracles. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Yes, that was a temptation. We talked about that last time. Jesus was going to become king, but he had to go to the cross to receive the crown. No crown without the cross. But Satan is offering him a crown without the cross. Just fall down and worship me. You won't have to go through all that suffering. And you'll be a king over all the world. And Luke records that Satan said, because all of this has been given to me, and I can give it to whomsoever he will. And that had to be the truth. There was no temptation to Jesus. Jesus knew whether or not he had those things. And so Satan does control the king. Well, at that time, some of his power has been limited now. But Satan had the power to give the kingdoms of the world to whomsoever he will. And so Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And I have down Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. We get verse 14 also, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 13 to 14 is the reference that Jesus is going back to. And by the way, this also would tie in with the Ten Commandments, that they were to have no other gods before him. And not make any graven images. And so all of this is because Jesus knew it was wrong. And certainly it was a great temptation. But what did he do? And this is what I want to say. How did he overcome the temptation? Tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, just as we are. Same ways we're tempted. How did he overcome it? He didn't use any miracle-working power. He just said, it is written. It is written. It is written. If you will study God's Word, this ought to be as good an incentive as you could ever have to be a good student of the Word of God, to study it diligently all of your life. Never be satisfied with the amount of Bible knowledge that you have. This is the way that you overcome temptation. You overcome temptation by making up your mind. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to always do what's right. I'm never going to do what's wrong. That's the first thing to do. Just as Jesus did. The second thing, follow the example of Jesus. When you're tempted, appeal to the Word of God to see what is right. And then there's a third way. There's a third way that we need to use just as Jesus used. Jesus was tempted not to go to the cross. Do you think that Jesus wanted to go to the cross? That he desired to go to the cross? Jesus was not insane. He was of sound mind. He had no more desire to go to that cross than you and I would have. But it was his duty. He voluntarily took it upon himself to be the Savior of the world. And in order to do that, he had to go to the cross. But he was severely tempted to turn away from the cross. And you know the story. I'm going to look at Matthew's record of it. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. After he had been in the upper room with his disciples, recorded in detail by John, in John chapters 13 through 21, then Jesus went out to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. And then he left 8 of the disciples, Judas was not with them. And he took 3 of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and went apart a little way into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's told, he needed somebody to be with him. Sometimes we need our brethren with us to help us out in time of trouble. We need the sympathy and the help of our brethren sometimes. Jesus needed the sympathy and the help of Peter, James, and John, but they failed him. He said, you sit here and watch with me while I go yonder a little ways and pray. And he went away a little way, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. Do you think Jesus wanted to be beaten with the Roman cat of nine tails? Do you think that Jesus wanted to have the nails driven through his hands? Do you think Jesus wanted to have the spike driven through his feet? Do you think Jesus wanted to have the spear thrust into his side? Do you think Jesus was insane? He wanted none of those things. He knew what was... He'd been telling his disciples for 2 years what was coming, and they didn't understand what he was talking about. He understood exactly what was coming. He prayed, Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he went back to talk to the disciples, and they were all asleep. He had to wake them up. Can you not watch with me for 1 hour? And he went back, and he fell on his face. And he prayed again, saying, Father, not my will, but yours be done. If this cup may not pass from me, your will be done. He went back and found them asleep again, came back the third time. And in great agony, I want you to think about this. This is not just some little pretty prayer that Jesus was praying. He was in great agony. He was in such agony that as he prayed, there was drops of sweat falling from him as blood, bloody sweat. He was in extreme agony. And he prayed, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. And an angel came and ministered to him. And someone says, see, Jesus had some help we don't have. Wrong. Have you ever read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14? Now, I don't have it on your notes, I don't have it on the chart. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. The angels of God, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. I don't know all the ways that angels minister to God's people. And I never saw one, I never expect to see one while in this life. But I know that when I'm struggling to serve God, when I'm doing all that I know to do, and it's still a struggle to do His will, and I'm praying for the strength to do God's will, to overcome the temptation, to meet the challenge, I know that the angels of heaven are ministering in my behalf. You have the same help that Jesus had. Did you ever think about that? The same help that Jesus had to overcome the temptation. Don't give in. Use the help. And Jesus' prayer was answered. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about His prayer was answered. How was it answered? He was given the strength to go to the cross and to die in our stead. And because of that, because He was given that strength, we have the hope of eternal salvation. And you have, at your beckoning, you have at your use the same things that Jesus had. You have a will to make up your mind. I'm going to do God's will. I don't care what other people do. I don't care what the power, what the pressure on me is to do otherwise. I don't care if, I forget who it was that made the statement, I want my family to go to heaven. But regardless of what my family does, I'm going to go to heaven. Now that's the determination you need to have. I want everybody in my family, I love my family. I love every member of my family. I want them all to go to heaven. They'll have to make their own choices. But I'm telling you what, I'm planning on going to heaven. I'm making the determination. You make the determination. Regardless of what the pressure is, I'm going to do what God instructs me to do. I'm going to follow His will. And then you turn to God's Word. And you learn what's right and what's wrong. And you make up your mind you're going to do it. Learn it. Study it. You have that. This is the greatest help available to you. The help of God's Word. And then the help of prayer. Prayer for the strength to overcome. If you succumb, prayer for the forgiveness of sins. But you don't have to succumb. You've got that prayer and you've got this, everything that Jesus had to overcome temptation. You have. Now, what should we do as the result? What we should do is follow the example of the Savior. Follow the example of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, and then the lesson will be yours, verses 21 through 24. And by the way, go ahead and get your songbooks out and open number 263, please. For to this were you called. Here's the purpose of your calling. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Live the way Jesus lived. Well, what about the way Jesus lived? Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Yes, His example of a sinless life is our example to live the way He lived. Who, when He was reviled, you know what reviling is? That's when you make fun of people and say, "Bad." Do you remember what happened to Jesus when He was on the cross? Even the Jewish rulers were, if you're the Son of God, come down. Why, He saved others, He can't even save Himself. When He was reviled, when people made fun of Him, when people said bad things about Him, did not revile in return. You don't have to say bad things back to people who say bad things to you. Who, when He reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten. Can you imagine? Jesus on the cross, and He's suffering, and they're making fun of Him. He could have said, "You're going to stand before Me in judgment. See what you get then." That would have been the truth of the matter. But He didn't do that. He could have said, "I could pray My Father and He'll send down 10,000 angels. He'll take care of you folks." He could have said that. He didn't do that. When He suffered, He didn't say, "I'll get even with you." He didn't do that. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges. Just leave it with the Lord. Just leave it with God. Leave it in His hands. God will do what's right. committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself, now you don't see the result of what Jesus said, Jesus did. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree because he lived that sinless life. He was able to bear the suffering, the pain, the penalty for our sins. Brother, sister, friend, and neighbor, you and I should have been on that cross for our own sins. Jesus took the penalty for us. He was able to do that because he lived the kind of life that he lived. And we need to walk in his steps. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We, having died to sins. When you became a Christian, you died to sin. Paul talks about that in detail in Romans chapter 6. Might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Brother, sister,